Our reading this morning is from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 12. Please follow along in your pew Bibles. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens a whole loaf of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
It does give us a window into the nature of Paul's writing to the letter to the Galatian Christians. And I kind of think it's, in my funnier moments, I think here we are sitting, you know, singing all of these wondrous hymns and praying prayers to a very holy God. And then we're reading about things like this, you know, and these images. But there's some connection with this. There's a seriousness in Paul's voice that he wants to get across to these Christians, that they really are playing with something that, or they're going to lose something if they go in a certain direction. And it is for us to understand what that value is that we would lose if we moved in that direction. And then for us to discern how to move away from that. And he calls that submitting to a yoke of slavery. And that would mean to go back on the freedom for which Christ has set us free. So I hope in the few moments to be able to do a couple things. One is to clarify the confusion that's going on in this situation behind the scenes. We have not done chapter 4. We are in chapter 5 today, and there's various reasons why we are in 5 and not 4 and all of that, and I'm going to try and address some of the underlying things with 4 because they impact what he says in this chapter. But to address the confusion of the situation, but also to talk about why this call to freedom is unconditional. Why this call to freedom in Christ is unconditional. And then what I would like to do is point out a crucial piece of spiritual wisdom that Paul has here that I find is workable in our own lives to help us discern and to move forward rather than getting stuck in our own spiritual lives. But to do that, I'm fully aware that it is only by the Spirit of God that we will understand the truth that God would have us understand this morning. So let's pray together that that is something we hear and know. Our God, we are debtors to your grace. We are great debtors to your grace, and yet not in terms of law and obligation, but in terms of love and gratitude. So lead us by your Spirit into the place of understanding where your wisdom exists, that we might there find the freedom to understand and live in a way that is truly just and righteous and holy, but not of ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is a confusing situation in Galatia. And when you think about what creates confusion, it's not when you have two things that are diametrically opposed. It's when things sound really, when they're close together. And when different parts of the stories kind of intermingle, And then you kind of get in it and you're like, how does this really work? Because this person's saying this and this person is saying that, but they sound so similar. And I draw your attention to verse 10 of, or verse 11 of this chapter, and then we'll go back to the beginning. Paul says, but my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? The assumption is that Paul's assuming, based upon what he has heard, I would assume to believe, that those who have come to Galatia from Jerusalem are saying, Paul preaches circumcision. That's the only way to make sense there. And this is where the confusion comes from. See, the traditional way I grew up understanding the book of Galatians was like this. You have over here, you have the message of grace. And this is what Paul is preaching. And this is what Jesus preached. And this is what the Gentiles are to follow. And over here you have law, right? This is what his opponents are preaching. This is what you're supposed to stay away from. That's true, that's there. But that duality doesn't work in this situation because the two things are so closely intertwined. And why are they? Because those who are coming to Galatia are preaching grace. But the sign of grace is to submit to the sign of circumcision. That Christ set you free in order to follow the law. Whereas Paul is saying Christ set you free from the curse of the law to follow the law of love as we are led in the Spirit in Christ through faith. Now that can be confusing because you've got the sign of circumcision. This sign was evidence that the covenant was in place back in Genesis 17. And that's the underlying part of the story in Galatians 4, which we can't go into. But the bottom line is this. Paul understands the story begins much earlier than Genesis 17 or 19, but that the story begins when God calls Abraham in grace to righteousness through faith, and the sign for the Jews was circumcision. But underlying this point in Paul's mind, what is in contrast, in order to separate out what's intermingled and get clarity, is to say this: the sign for the body of Christ is not circumcision. The sign is baptism. For he says in 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. For we are baptized, in verse 27, I should have started there, as many of you as who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, we as Christians can make the mistake too, that just because you're baptized, then you're kind of in the community. But it's not the physical act of baptism that saves us. That represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to which we have been brought in by the Spirit of God, which then is the basis of our transformation in freedom. So the confusion comes, grace, the sign of grace, would be circumcision. So it would be easy for these post-pagan Galatian Christians to be persuaded by someone who said, look, you know, Jerusalem's the place of authority. It's kind of like the papal see. And we show up and we say, hey, you need to have the sign of grace. That's circumcision. You see, that's what God did with Abraham. That would make sense. And it would sound very persuasive. But that's why Paul is so upset. Because he says you're going back in the story rather than forward. You're going back towards something that will enslave you because you'll be obligated to follow the whole law if you do that. You're putting yourself back underneath that. You need to go forward. And that, this situation is where Paul says so emphatically in the beginning of chapter 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. cast out that which brings you and gives birth to slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Then the call and the command, stand firm and do not submit again, or a better translation would say, do not entangle yourself up again into a yoke and with a yoke of slavery. So he addresses this situation by calling them to understand their freedom. And I might say that from a personal perspective, for us as a church and as a community, or us in our personal lives, whenever we get into confusing situations, either over doctrine or behavior and practice, the first thing we need to do is not immediately say where we are and where we are not. We need to affirm our oneness through our baptism in Christ and sit and stand firm in our freedom. But what is freedom? It's an unconditional call in Christ. There is no situation under which it does not hold. But it is not a freedom to do according to what we want, right? I mean, we don't say to our children, look, children, I give you freedom. You're my child. Do anything you want. You give direction and guidance and leadership to them. At times, you apply discipline. But freedom means you're free from a curse and you're free from a demand. And you're free for Christ and to do what is of love. So he says, listen, Paul, I'm telling you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to everyone who lets himself to be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. So if you want to be justified by the law, you have cut yourselves off from Christ and you have fallen away from grace. The freedom is to move away from all that and to move in a much simpler, much focused way. Don't you think sometimes we get laden down with a host of just ideas about what Christianity is like and what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do, and we lose track of that central place where we are supposed to stand, which is freedom in Christ. Freedom to do what is just, freedom to do what is good. Let me use an illustration that I think is applicable to us and to us as a church family. After the sermon today, you're going to see a presentation about Do Justice. This is something we've done for several years. This year we're going to be doing it a little bit different. There's going to be multiple sites where we go and are involved together to help people and ministry situations, some Christians, some not. Now, when we hear and see this presentation, how will we receive that? Do we as Christians, do we receive that as an obligation? Oh gosh, I'm obligated. How am I going to figure out how to fit my schedule in so I can get that? Because that's what Christians are, quote, supposed to do. Do I hear it that way? Or do I hear it as, well, gosh, I guess it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for me to do something that will benefit others, which that's not bad, but, or do we hear it as in Christ, we've been given a freedom in life to not worry about what happens with our own personal lives on that Saturday and give of a certain aspect of the time of our lives over to someone else, not worrying about whether anybody's going to see it, not worrying about whether it is going to be profitable or efficient, but simply go and do it because Jesus wants Jesus' people to go do such things in freedom. How many times are our lives governed simply by obligation? Now, this is not to say we shouldn't feel obligated and we shouldn't sort through that. But what grace does in Christ is it gives us a distance in our decision making and in the commitments that we make to sort through and push aside the human motivations or the fearful motivations or the guilt-ridden motivations to go and do something, but to move into something freely in Christ, being led prayerfully and of the Spirit. In verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul says to the Galatians, He says, what has become of the goodwill that you felt? Now, that's the NRSV translation. The word really is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes for blessed. Or as it's similar to what Paul was reading in David's prayer in Psalm 32 about happy. He says, where was the blessing? What happened to the blessing that you felt? Now, I could be wrong here, okay? So maybe I'm putting myself out on a limb. But, you know, for freedom, Christ has set me free to say certain things. So I think that what freedom is blessedness. Freedom is to live and to live in blessedness and give out of that blessing. And to bless others and not curse. So what happens when they begin following those teachers that come in, all of a sudden, they get ornery. You know, they're ornery with each other, and they're kind of like worried about who's got the right thought about what, and, well, I don't know, and they're kind of splicing each other's both words and behaviors and practices and all of that kind of stuff, and they get uncivil. And he says, what happened to that blessing? It's like saying, what happened to your freedom in Christ by which you blessed one another? You pagans who knew nothing, who were far away from the covenant of God, have been brought near and given this freedom. I'd encourage us to think about what does it mean to live out of a blessed life, even when our lives are not so blessed. It means to live out of our baptism. It means to live out of the place of death, burial, and resurrection, where life, even when we live it in our most scarce moments of strength, we find God coming to us with a blessing. But this unconditional call to freedom in Christ is given a further insight in this crucial piece of spiritual wisdom that I want to leave with you this morning, and that is found in verses 5 and verses 6. Paul says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." My brothers and sisters, any righteousness that you and I ever will attain is really not the issue, because we are looking for a righteousness that will be given in the end. It's really a matter to, doggone it, just be free and go do the right thing in Christ and not worry about whether you need to be perfect. Really, because I don't know what perfect is, do you? The point is not about whether we're making sure that we're staying away from law-like thinking and behavior and on the side of grace. It's really Christ. Because in Christ is both the goodness of the law and the freeness and unmerited of grace. And in here we see that righteousness is something that will come to us at the end. And we do not need to worry about whether we are living up to it. We need to progress and deepen in our understanding of Christ. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, whether you're circumcised and you're Jewish, or you're uncircumcised and you're a Gentile, counts for nothing." And here's the point. What counts? And the word means, what's of real profit? Bottom line, when you boil it all down, when you take all those elements in the saucepan, and you bring it all down, what do you finally get? What counts is faith working through love. Now, we could make a mistake by just taking that and say, faith working through love, and separate that from Christ in the Spirit. Because in Christ, in and through the Spirit, is the ground of what it means for faith to work out love. But when we get into situations where we're wondering, how am I to go forward? What am I supposed to do? How do I participate in due justice or something like that? This is really about faith working itself out through love. It's faith and love. It's not just faith, but it's also love, which pushes to actualize itself in deeds of kindness, sincerity and compassion, justness. So to say you have faith but have no love is to misunderstand the flow and the movement of the Holy Spirit. In this book that Tim mentioned a few weeks ago called All Things Shining, which is written by a couple of philosophy profs, one from Harvard and one from Cal, at the beginning of the book, they talk about, they start off by talking about people who do things, who risk themselves and do things in very challenging ways that other people look at and are astounded, and they just do it because it's the right thing to do at the moment. And the first illustration is of this man who was standing on a subway platform in New York City, and the individual standing next to him had a seizure and fell onto the tracks. And this individual who was standing next to this man had his two daughters with him, saw that the train was coming, jumped down and grabbed this young man on the tracks and got him in between the rails and pushed their bodies down so as the trains ran over them. And they were both saved. And when the train, they finally got them out, or as the father of these two girls was underneath there, who had this man who had this epileptic fit, was trapped underneath there, he yelled up to everybody, he says, "Tell my daughters I'm okay." Everybody around him was astounded. When he was interviewed later, he says, "I just did it because at the moment it was the right thing to do." These kind of episodes, not just always, you know, it's the right thing to do, like this dramatic thing. But what these two authors say is that when you look at these people, this kind of an individual's life, and our lives, I would say, of yours too, is that have you ever been in a situation where you felt that something more than that what was happening and working through you was more than originating from you? That something else was at work. The Spirit of God is at work through you. I'm using this as an analogy to say that what faith is working through love is that something greater than ourselves is working through us. And placing ourselves before God and in freedom is to be free to let Christ fully work through us in very practical ways. Now, when we are in Christ and we have the blessedness, and I connect that with the belovedness, with the baptism that we have in Christ, we can delight in that freedom, but also we see its preciousness, and we don't squander away the value of it on ourselves. We see its preciousness, and we don't squander the value of it away on ourselves, but we delight in it. And we discover that there is a confidence in this place to be able to discern what is the yeast of fear. Paul talks about a little yeast that leavens the whole dough. And the yeast of fear, the fear that I'm not in with God, or I'm not in with God's people, is very destructive, even as it secretly works in places of our minds and hearts that we often can't discern. But what is that yeast of fear? I don't know exactly how to press that analogy the whole way, but it suggests to me something that sometimes, and maybe many times, our freedom is stolen or begins to be stolen. Is that a grammatically correct way of saying things? I don't know. But we're only at the 8:30 service. It's stolen in small ways, but very significant, through guilt, fear, and anxiety. Am I in with these people, these Christians? Am I out? And that begins to work on us, so that we then set up these moral codes of conduct that then become yokes of slavery that we need to learn how to discard. We lose our delight. The great battle, I think, for us as Christians is to have a deep delight in God's holy grace and to take whatever it is that comes out of that delight into the lives that we live with our families, with one another, on our committees, ministry teams, small groups, where we work, to let that work out. Discerning the yeast of fear, discarding the yokes of slavery, we often get ourselves into these things. And so that brings me to a series of questions. Are you, am I, pressing for perfection in some area of my life or your life? Again, I don't know what perfection is. but I do know Jesus Christ. Are you pressing for perfection in some area of your life? Let it go. Let go of the press to be perfect. Let go of pressing other people to be perfect. You have that freedom in Christ. Stand firm in it. The only one who can make us perfect is Jesus Christ through the Spirit. So why should you, as Paul says, beginning in the Spirit, try to end it in the flesh? Are you seeking some spiritual experience to verify or signify that God loves you? Are you seeking some spiritual experience to verify that you're in? I don't know what experience is either. All I know that that's a feedback of God's deep working in my life, but I'm not going to trust it because it will move me away from my freedom in Christ. Because once I move away from Christ, I'll turn that experience into some kind of law that I've got to have it and it's going to make me valid. You're only valid because of Jesus Christ at this deepest place and sense. Thirdly, are you projecting a law-like, demanding life or face to other people? If you need to let go of the press for perfection, and you need to set aside seeking a spiritual experience to verify that you're in or out, or that God loves you, if you're projecting a law-like demand on others, you better ask them, because you may not know it. And for freedom, my brothers and sisters, in Christ, we've been set free to tell the truth graciously. If we are pressing each other with a law-like face, you must do this, you must do that, without ever saying anything, it would be a very kind thing, an honest thing, to say, am I doing this? Now, to tie this all up and finish this, I would want to leave you with this. Paul says he's confident of them. And I want to leave you with a confident word and give you another version of the yoke. And that's the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. If what you have heard today disturbs you or stirs you up, the first step is to go restfully into the presence of God with whatever that is. Hear these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and who are carrying heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, whatever it is that burdens our hearts today, whatever we see through the Scripture that brings a burdensomeness to our own spirits, we leave in your presence. Lord, may we hear this unconditional call to freedom and to live in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.